So, as we jump into the message this morning, I want to ask you a very important question. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you were to meet Jesus today, would you be ready? I need to let you know that this life is not all that there is. Now, some of you might be really excited about that, and some of you might be very depressed about that. Maybe you really love your life and the way it is. Well, I got news for you. This life is not all there is. Maybe you hate your life, and I have some exciting news for you. This life is not all that there is. You know, there's an exciting eternity ahead of us. It's kind of like going to like a world-class play like Phantom of the Opera in one of the best concert halls, and instead of going into that concert hall and watching this wonderful, incredible play, you're kind of hanging out in the foyer. That's kind of like what this life is compared to eternity. It's not the real thing. It's not the end goal. In fact, our life compared to eternity is kind of like maybe actually being at the far end of the parking lot of the foyer of the concert hall. And you might even say it's like living on the other side of the country. Forget about even being in the foyer. But this life is not all there is. And so if you were to meet Jesus today, would you be ready? I want to read our passage today. It's from Romans 13. I don't have the verses projected today. We're trying something new. But you have a few Bibles in theory, or you would have brought your own, or maybe you have scripture on your phone, whatever. And I want to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Before I left on vacation, that's where we ended, and we're just picking up where we left off. Just to give you some context here, in the previous passages, it talks about respecting and giving respect and honor to those whom it's due, and loving others with a debt of love because God loved us. And then we pick up in verse 11, and we're just going to go to verse 14, so just about four verses here. It says this, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Lord, as we jump into your word today, we pray that you would be speaking to us and we'd be listening. Lord, as we talk about the fact that we are one day going to meet you face to face, and it might happen at a time when we don't expect it. Lord, give us as a church, as individuals, help us to be ready for you. Help us to be alert and prepared to meet you. We pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your word is like a double-edged sword that pierces to the heart, and that it's alive and active. And again, we pray that you would speak to us, that we'd be listening to your word this morning. Amen. Let me just reread the first verse and a half there. It says this. It says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." So first off, this passage is really talking about the Lord's return. I don't know if you know, but one day Jesus is going to come back. And he's not going to come back the same way he did when he first came, in a humble, in humility with the Joseph and Mary, the Christmas story, of course. He's going to come back in power. The whole world's going to see him. And it's going to be an exciting and glorious day. For those who are not ready for Jesus and not ready for his return, there's going to be judgment. And for those who are ready for Jesus and his return, there's going to be blessing. It's going to be great. The Bible gives us some clues and some events and some things to look for that will precede his return. The Bible talks about how immorality will increase, sin will increase, in other words. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, fearful events. Knowledge will increase. The Bible gives us all sorts of clues as to what will happen to the things that will precede Christ's return. But that being said, the Bible does not give us a date as to when Jesus will return. And when I look around the world and I see all these things happening, it makes me think, my goodness, Jesus is very likely coming soon. But whether he's coming in the next hour or another 100 years, doesn't matter. The truth is that as every day that we live is one day closer to his return. We are getting closer and closer and closer to his return. Are you ready? The next way that you could meet Jesus, if he doesn't return, is through death. Now, I was talking to a couple people recently, and I just kind of felt like, man, this summer kind of feels like the summer of death. I don't mean to be morbid or anything, but it's just my circle of people, there just seems to be someone's connected with death. Of course, we had a dearly loved one, of course, like I've already mentioned, Carol passed away recently. When I was on vacation, and that probably brought up some conversation around death when I was camping with my family, and we were reflecting on our grandparents. And my wife and I, when we were first married, we kind of looked at all of our grandparents, and we said, of all the grandparents that we had, a grandpa were a vet would last the longest. And because he had this extra spring in his step, he had his own garden, he lived on a farm, and he just kind of ran around doing everything. Well, shortly after, he got a brain tumor and passed away. I have some pictures to show you there. And there's my kids this past summertime, just a few weeks ago, just standing around his tombstone, the bottom two pictures there. Also, when I was on vacation, I got to see my grandmother. We call her Avoa. She's my Portuguese grandmother. She's got full-on dementia. She has no idea who anybody is. She has no idea who I am. She thinks she's a little girl living back in Portugal. But it was beautiful to see her. And it was beautiful to see my 10-year-old daughter, Sierra, sitting with her. And I think she got along really well with Sierra because she probably thought that she was Sierra's age. But the conversation is, okay, Avoa's getting to the end of her life. When is the good Lord going to take her? When I was on vacation as well, a week before we went from Hamilton to Ottawa, Greg and Diane, my brother and sister-in-law, their dog died. And when we got to visit them, she's an RT, a respiratory therapist, which basically means she runs around the hospital all day long making sure people are breathing so they're not dying, whether they're having surgery or something else. And she said recently she had a very hard week because there were 3 suicides. And they all happened to be people who were trying to transition from one gender to another. So a very, very sad story. When I got back last Sunday, I talked to a couple who said, my nephew's in hospice dying. Dylan, 20 years old. Young guy, and it sounds like they just have maybe another day or two. He has another day or two to live. We don't know, but they're just waiting. On Monday night, I visited my hockey crew. I said, hey, I caught up with a guy named Ian. I said, how's your summer been? He said, oh, my dog died, my mom died, my cousin died. I said, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I went out for lunch the day after with a pastor in town. He said, today was a hard day. We had someone in our church family who died. A young guy had overdosed, and that was, I think, on Tuesday. We were praying for a pastor's wife at Connect 19, and I just got an email when I got into the office. She passed away recently. Others in our congregation are waiting for loved ones to pass away, some parents to pass away. For me, it feels like the summer of death. If you look around the room here, here's the reality. None of us are going to be here in 100 years. Most of us are probably not going to be here in 50 years, depending on your age. It's just a reality. But here's the thing. We know we're not going to stay here forever. But the reality is that sometimes we live our life as if we are going to stay here forever, and we invest so much of our time and our energy just in this life alone. And the truth is that many of us are planning for a future in this life that we're never going to get to. My hockey friend, cousin, he said, had just retired or was just close to retirement, and her and her husband had plans to travel the world, and that didn't happen. Many of us are planning for a future in this life that we may never get to. Are you ready? If the Lord were to take you today, would you be ready to meet him? The book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, it's a book of wisdom, and in this book, the writer says something along these lines. It's better to spend your time at funerals than to hang out at parties. Now, there's nothing wrong with parties. There's a wonderful party celebration that happened last night after the wedding of Brendan and Catherine. It was a good time. But what the writer was suggesting, he was saying that, man, it's so important to live with the knowledge of just the bigger picture of life, with the end of life, and not just live your life in the moment and live your life for pleasure. In the book of Isaiah, there's a passage that talks about waiting on the Lord and finding your strength in Him. And it's a beautiful passage, and if you read the whole chapter, it highlights the fact that people and princes and nations compared to God are like grass that just comes and goes and just fades. You know, whenever I cut the grass and I leave the clippings in the grass, it's a matter of days, the clippings they disappear. And that's our life compared to eternity, compared to God. Are you ready? The text says here in verse 11, it says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. And the text is not suggesting, Paul's not suggesting, okay, you've been reading through the book of Romans, you've been reading for a long time now and you're bored, so you better wake up. Or he's not saying, okay, you're listening to a sermon now and it's time you're snoozing and you need to wake up. No, it's symbolic language. It's alluding to the fact that people are not ready for Jesus' return. And the truth is that many people in our world are not ready at all to meet Jesus. And there might be some people here today, you are not ready to meet Jesus, whether he's going to return today or whether he's going to take you home. Jesus, he gave us some insight of what the end times will look like. And he talks about how the end times are going to be like Noah. In times of Noah, people were eating and drinking and marrying and just carrying on with life without any thought about the bigger picture of life or God. God sent a flood and wiped everyone out. And he said, that's how the end times is going to be. People are going to be caught off guard. They're not going to be ready. He then went on to share a parable, a story of the 10 bridesmaids. 5 of them were wise. They had their lamps, their oil. They were ready for the bridegroom to come. And 5 were foolish. And they had their lamps, but they didn't have their oil. They were not ready. And when the bridegroom came at a time when they did not expect, the wise were welcomed into the kingdom and the foolish were not welcomed into the kingdom because they were not ready. And so there's a sense of urgency that we are to be ready, we are to be alert, prepared for his return. And then we read in verse 12b, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And when I see this word armor, there's this battle language. It's like we are at war with the powers of darkness. And we need to be alert. We need to be prepared. Are you ready? So how do we make sure we are ready? The next 2 verses give us some insight. And let me read them again, verse 13 and 14. It says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So that list includes a lot of don'ts and really only 1 do. Let me talk about the don'ts first. Here's the things that we shouldn't be involved in. And basically, he's basically saying don't live a life of sin. Don't waste your time and life pleasing your sinful nature in the moment. And he gives a few words, orgies, which other translations might translate as wild parties or riots. An orgy could just basically be a sex party with alcohol. Drunkenness, he mentions here, which is surely, I'm sure he's referring to alcohol, but I'm sure it could also extend that to other substances that leave you baked or wasted. He mentions sexual immorality and debauchery, which is generally has to do with sexual sin, promiscuity, adultery, lust, prostitutes, homosexual activity, sex with close relatives, sex outside marriage, and the list can go on and on and on. Now, most of us here will probably admit that in some way, shape, or form, maybe we've dropped the ball in some of these areas in this list so far. However, there might be some of us who are thinking, you know, I'm actually doing pretty good in this area. My orgy attendance is pretty low. I've never been baked or wasted. I'm doing okay. And so some of us here might be thinking, I haven't actively done some of these things that, you know, that this list has highlighted so far. Like, there's nothing tangible that I've done with my hands actively. And you might be getting a little self-righteous. Well, let's continue here. The next word that he highlights is dissension, or fighting, or strife, or quarreling, or selfish rivalry. I want to highlight this, that we need to remember that, particularly this one, dissension is really a condition of the heart. You can't always tangibly see dissension with your eyes and with your hands. It's a matter of the heart. I'll put it this way, you know, I'm a parent, and I have kids. And there's been times where mom and dad, they're on, let's say, the basement floor, and child A and B, they're up in a room. And all of a sudden, you hear child B wall up child A, and there are screaming and things that are happening. And I might hypothetically, of course, this would never happen in our home. This is all hypothetical, of course. Then I might go upstairs and I might discipline child B, and then my wife might get mad at me for maybe over-disciplining child B, and then the whole family's in an uproar because of some squabble that happened between child A and B. There's dissension in the family. And then you get older and wiser, then you realize, oh, wait a minute, maybe child A did something to child B to instigate them. So then you start asking who started it and what happened and so on and so forth. And then you get a little smarter. Then you realize, wait a minute, before child A did something to child B, you have to start asking what was going on in your mind and your heart to even do that in the first place. A dissension starts with a condition of the heart. And so if there's dissension in your life, you need to take an honest look at your heart and see what's there. Where there is dissension, you're going to find pride, you're going to find a critical spirit, and a critical spirit that likes to voice their criticisms to anyone who will listen. You'll find a lack of unity. And where there's dissension, there needs to be repentance. Jealousy is also on the list here, and it's also a heart issue. And it's note that these things are included all in the same list here. And jealousy is a heart issue because it involves not being satisfied with what you have. It involves insecurity, discontentment, covetousness. And perhaps you're coveting someone else's job or vacations or property or relationships or health, and the list can be endless. And if it's in your heart, if jealousy is in your heart, it's only a matter of time it's going to surface in some way. And so these are all the things we shouldn't be found participating in if we are to meet Jesus today. And basically, he's saying you shouldn't be living a life of sin. Are you ready? Are you living a life of sin, dominated by sin? But here's the point that I want to make with the comments I just made. God cares about the sins of the hands, the things you can see, just as much as the sins of the heart, the things you don't necessarily see, at least right away. The intangible things, the attitudes, the motives. He cares about the action and the desire. But let's just go a little further. Verse 14 says, do not think. Do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So here's the deal. God not only cares what you can do with your hands, the sins of the hands, the tangible things. He not only cares about the desires of your heart, the attitudes and motives and desires of your heart, but he also cares about your thought life. So here's the deal. You can't even think about desiring to do something wrong. It's all encompassing. Now, someone here might be saying, I haven't killed anyone, I haven't murdered anyone, I haven't tangibly done something that you can see with my hands. But Jesus said, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Now, anger, you might not see that, tangibly see that, but if it's in your heart or mind, there's a problem there. Someone else might say, yeah, I haven't actively committed adultery. I've been faithful to my spouse. But Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And there's a problem there. And if this is you, if you're living a life dominated by sin, you're not ready to meet Jesus. So God cares about the act, the things you can actually see with your hands. He cares about the heart. He cares about the thought behind everything we do. And every aspect of our lives need to be surrendered to Christ, not just the things you can outwardly see. Paul says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's amazing. The psalmist says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations or thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. So how do you make sure we're ready? Well, we need to be pure of heart, pure of hands, pure in our thought life. And the standard is to basically be perfect and holy, just as God is. That's how you need to live your life. Are you ready? Well, how do we get there? How do we make sure we're living this holy life? Well, before I answer that question, just let me tell you a little bit about my story. When I was a kid in elementary school, actually, I hung around a group of guys. They were fun guys, but in some ways they were a bad influence. And so these guys would often brag about how far they would go sexually with their girlfriends, and or how far they had planned to go, or how far they wanted to go with their girlfriends. And of course, it affected me in negative ways. My mind and my heart went in various places that it shouldn't have gone. In addition, these guys had access to pornography. And of course, that meant that I had access to pornography. And again, my heart and my mind went in places where it shouldn't have. And I look back at that season, that time of my life, and I feel the most guilt and shame in my life because of that season of my life and how I was influenced. And shortly after and during that season, I don't have all the dates figured out, but I remember going to a church, a different church, where I got serious in my walk with the Lord. I dedicated my life to the Lord. I had rededicated my life to him and made him Lord over absolutely every aspect of my life. I said, Lord, you can have 120% of everything I have and am. It's all yours. And when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I just recognized that he just changed my heart and he changed my mind. And then naturally, I didn't want to be involved in the things that some of those guys were involved in. God changed my heart, which then naturally changed my behaviors. And so what ended up happening was that these friendships that I had, they just naturally started to drift apart. And I should highlight this as a side note, that I think it's wonderful when you put your faith in Jesus, when you wholeheartedly commit to him, it is very good to keep the friendships that you have. But sometimes, naturally, you're just, because your values have changed, you're just naturally, in some cases, going to drift apart, and that's okay. I should also highlight that we were able to influence some of our friends to grow in their walk with the Lord as well. And it was a good thing. But here's the point why I share a bit of my story. You can't change your behaviors unless you change your heart. And there's only one person who can change your heart, and that's the Lord. And so when God changed my heart, he changed my desires, he changed my behaviors, he changed my thought life, he changed everything. And so the same is true with whatever it is you struggle with today. Conquering sin does not come with age. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how mature you are. It doesn't matter how dignified you think you are. We all struggle with something, and there's only one way to conquer that struggle, and that's with God's help. So what are we supposed to do? Well, this passage only tells us one thing we're supposed to do. It's said in two different ways, but it's really the same thing. Verse 14 says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's the only do. Notice how it doesn't say, just stop doing bad things and leave it there. Notice how it doesn't say, hey, just try harder, have more willpower. It doesn't say that, but it says to put on Jesus. Which also involves putting off the deeds of darkness. So you're changing your clothes. You're putting off the deeds of darkness. You're putting on what's the few verses earlier it says, put on the armor of light. Now, Jesus said he was the light of the world. And so when Paul says put on the armor of light here in verse 12, I think he's referring to Jesus. And so he's saying put on the armor of light, put on Jesus. He's saying the same thing. Clothe yourself with Jesus, put on the armor of light, put on Jesus. You know, if you walk into a dark room, how do you get rid of the darkness? You turn on the light. It means you put them on. And now it also means that you're not just seeing Jesus as a good role model, as a good teacher, and you're just copying him, his morality, so to speak, but you're actually putting him on. He's becoming your identity. This might not be the best example, but I have a lot of friends who are police officers. And, you know, when you hang out with them, they're just normal dudes, but they become almost like a different person when they put their uniform on. They have a different sense of authority. And so when you put Jesus on, you have a new identity. You are a new person. All things have been made new. And one of the beautiful, most exciting truths of the gospel is that when you become one with Christ, when you put your faith in him, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And he sees a perfect and holy person who has perfectly lived out God's principles and God's laws. And he sees a person who is pure of hands, pure of heart, pure of mind. And God, when he looks at you, he is pleased because of your identification with Christ. You know, that's what baptism symbolizes. When you get baptized, you go under the water, and it symbolizes you being unified with his death and burial. And when you come up out of the water, it signifies your union with his raised life. It's a whole symbol that you become one with Christ. And so clothing yourself with Jesus also involves putting on the lordship of Christ, that everything is under his control. Every thought is under his control. Every motive is under his control. Every desire and attitude of the heart is under his control. Everything we do with our hands is under his control. And it also means we're in a growing, discipling relationship with the Lord. And we need to be constantly clinging to Christ and living in dependence on him. Are you ready? So the way to get ready is we say no to sin, and we do that by saying yes to Jesus. There's no plan B. He's the only one who conquered sin. He's the only one who lived a perfect life, and you can't do it on your own. You need his help. And so if you want to ensure we are ready to meet Jesus, we need to say no to sin. We need to dump the sin, take the sin clothing off, say yes to Jesus, put his clothing on. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you're going to have the one who is perfect and holy to help you. I want to ask why. Some of us might be thinking, why should I even bother? Why should I even do these things? And why should I even want to do them? And why should I even want to do them now? What if I just want to live my life for myself and party for a few more years? I got time. It's cool. I want to give you three reasons why you should do this now. First of all, the first two you've already heard. Number one, because he could return at any moment. Jesus could return in the next 15 minutes. It's possible. And that's exciting. And you want to make sure that you're welcomed into the kingdom if he were to come today, right now, 15 minutes, when the clock strikes 12:15, when the service is over, in theory, don't know when we're going to end. But are you ready for his return? He can come at any moment. You don't want to mess around with that. Number two, he could take you at any moment. Doesn't matter how healthy you are, how young you are, even the world's most fittest athletes, they can pass away in a moment as well. Are you ready? Number three, here's another reason. Even if neither of those things happen, even if Jesus doesn't return for another 100 years, even if you don't pass away for 100 years, which is almost impossible, even if neither of those things happen, sometimes you get the impression that life is dull with God. But let me just challenge that. You know, Jesus now in this life brings freedom, hope, and joy in this life, in the present life. There are many people who are living in sin that is bringing them shame and guilt and confusion and anxiety, just like I was when I was a kid in elementary school with my friends. I was weighed down with confusion and anxiety and guilt. But Jesus, he brought joy and hope and freedom in my life. And he brings joy and freedom in people's lives right here, right now in this life. He has so much more to offer than this world has to offer. Jesus, he's greater than your sin. He offers you joy and peace in this life and eternal pleasures in the next. Just think about it for a second. God has created everything. He created pleasure. He created joy. He created happiness. He created love. He created peace. He knows what he's talking about. And he's gonna give us those things like we've never, ever experienced in this life to an exponentially high level for all of eternity. He's got some good things waiting for us. So those are the reasons why we shouldn't wait. in putting on Christ and putting off the sins of darkness. So here's the truth. You actually might meet Jesus today. You really might. It happens. And especially in a room this size, you never know. You never know who's going to go. And I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just trying to be real. You might meet Jesus today. Are you ready? Jesus calls us to live with a sense of urgency, alertness, and preparedness. Are you kind of postponing this decision? Or are you ready? Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. In other words, not be in the middle, not be lukewarm, not be wishy-washy with your commitment to him. Are you ready? Jesus, he wants our hands and our deeds to be ready. He wants our heart, our desires, our motives to be ready for him. He wants our thoughts and our minds ready for him and our whole life submitted to him. And if that's the case, are you ready? If you were to meet Jesus today, would you be ready? Let me pray. Lord, you are so awesome. The first time you came in humility. And that was amazing. That the King of all of the universe would be born in a manger to a simple family. Wow. But Lord, you're coming back. And you're coming back in power and strength and glory. And we don't know when you're coming back, but you're coming soon. And as every day passes, we're getting one day closer to your return. Lord, help us to live with a sense of preparedness and alertness. And help us to, by your spirit and your strength, to put off the deeds of darkness. And to put you on, Lord. And to find joy in being identified with you. Lord, we thank you for giving us the grace to continue to walk with you throughout life. And we just pray, we're all in different places, Lord, but we just pray that in some way, shape, or form, that we would all draw nearer and closer to you today because of what your word has to say. Amen.